And please turn in your New Testaments to Ephesians 5:25. And I'm going to move down the text, but I just want to start by reading the text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've been looking at loving the other, the blessing of living beyond ourselves, kind of the great commandment fleshed out in real life to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. We started with the love of God and the fact that we love God because he first loves us. This morning we're going to start, and for the rest of the series, moving into how to love different people. We're going to kind of go from the most intimate to the least, from our spouses to loving enemies. Hopefully those don't have too much in common. But loving our spouse. And what is marriage about? And what would God want us to grasp in our hearts this morning? Well, we learn in Genesis chapter 2 that marriage was a gift of God. Adam was without any of his kind. God brought, made from him a woman, brought the woman to the man. He brought the woman to be with him, to be his wife. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, meaning she came out of me, she's for me. She's uniquely mine like nothing else, and I know that I'm going to be close to her. The two will be united and become one flesh, meaning there's no one closer. There's an incredible togetherness, a closeness, an intimacy that marriage is. And this is how the help meet, how we help one another, is by being that close, by loving and being that one person who can just be there and bring understanding and bring love. And then finally in Genesis 2, at least, they were both naked and unashamed. And of course, we learn from that there's a transparency, that there's a trust. Intimacy, best definition I've ever heard, intimacy equals into me, see. And so there's a closeness and an understanding, and marriage is about intimacy. But marriage is also about love. And I think maybe before we get into our text, we need to say that we're all commanded to love. John 15:12, this is my commandment. What? That you love one another just as I have loved you. So there's a general command to all people, with all people, to love. But I would like to move to this passage that has a deep explanation of the command to love within marriage, and the power that is in that, and the difference, and the transforming power that this commanded love specifically within marriage has. And that command is directly, earnestly given in Ephesians 5:25, as we read, to the husband. Now, this is not to suggest that wives should not love their husbands. They should. We're not going to get into the first command, which is wives submit to your husbands. It's not to suggest that husbands don't submit to wives. They do. That's verse 21 of the text. Submit, therefore, to one another out of reverence for Christ. But there's some specific commands here that set up an opportunity for a kind of love and a richness that reflects something that is beautiful in all the world, that is beautiful. And I want to really focus on the command to love as we understand how this love begins to grow in marriages through the love of the husbands. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Three things I want to look at. Husbands are commanded to love. It's what our wives need and crave. And the fact that this love really does transform. One caveat before we get in here. Two, actually. Number one. Guys, relax. Because I'm going to suggest your wife not beat you up over lunch. Okay? We want to explore how we might love. Secondly, it is one of the most intimidating experiences in life to be a minister who is married and to preach on marriage. And I do not claim to be this paragon, perfect image of a husband. I am right there with you. And if you don't believe me, there's somebody named Gina Wheat that you can ask about that. So, all caveats. Everybody take a deep breath. Husbands, number one, are commanded to love. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And that command has a just as, doesn't it? So, just as means it's kind of a facsimile. It's kind of like, right? It's just as. In one sense, you could look at that marriage, therefore, is a picture of something else. The love of the husband, we learn, is a picture of the love of Christ for his bride, the church. And so marriage becomes something unique in human society. It becomes this very transcendent, wonderful picture of a higher love. But it's not a still picture. It's a moving picture. And I love what one scholar says here. He says marriage is meant to be a living drama of how Christ and his church relate to one another, meaning we get to play this out. And it's very dear. So the command of love is here to the husband. And why is that? Well, certainly it has to do with the fact that the husband is the head over the wife. He is to take loving leadership. He's to step up. He's to take responsibility. But more than that, in addition to that, it has to do with the fact that God wants to guarantee and guard a consistent presence of Jesus' love in this marriage. Meaning he has tasked husbands to always make certain that the love of Christ is inserted into that marriage and that kind of living drama is being played out. This is not like an unassigned responsibility that nobody takes. This is an assigned responsibility so that we can obey it. And we'll get to how we do that. And there can be this love that Christ wants for wives and, as you'll see, for husbands in marriage. This is a special command, just as submission is a special command, and that is another sermon. And the love of both spouses is important, but this is a command. Now, we tend to think of love primarily in our culture in terms of emotions. Love is something we feel. Not in this passage. Love is something we do. This is not a love of the feelings. This is not a love of the will. I mean, we can feel it. Don't get me wrong. This is a love of the will. This is a love of choice that we choose and that we give to our wives. Husbands, love your wives. This is a verb. This is something out of us toward her. So, the first thing is simply that God really wants this love to be in marriages. And so he has tasked the responsibility of husbands who are the head to insert that love and to make sure that that is there. Secondly is God is so good because it really is what our wives need. Now, you know, we married our wives because we do love them. And a really difficult thing to think about is, like, when we ask our wives to marry us, we're kind of signing them up for some kind of a life with us. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, would we like to be signed up for that life? And one of the ways that we would like to be signed up for that life is to be able to have something that we desperately need, that is probably the most meaningful thing we could have from another person in a marriage, something we really do crave. And it is the verb here, agapao, or like agape. Agapao is the meaning to love, to the loving with that love, and it means initiatory gift love. Don't you like to receive gifts? Gift love, sacrificial love, love irrespective of rights, and John Phillips adds, and I love this, the word also carries the idea of making much of a person. That person becomes important. We make much of them. We move out of ourselves toward them. We consider them worthy of such love. And our wives simply want to be loved like that. And it is in that particular type of love, agapao, of the husband to the wife, that a wife's love for her husband can bloom, where she is released from fear that she won't be loved and insecurity, and that there can be a flourishing. Our love is kind of like water and sunshine and fertilizer on the hearts and lives and minds of the wife, and that love can bloom and grow. So we have to ask the question, what does that love look like? And the simple answer is, it looks like Jesus' love. And so we must ask the question, what does Jesus' love look like? So therefore, what could our love look like? And the answer is, from the text, that Jesus' love is pursuing, and it is sacrificing, and it is cherishing. Jesus' love is pursuing, goes after, it sacrifices, it gives up, and it cherishes that which it's sacrificed for. And the first thing is, Jesus pursued us. Now, what's really interesting, Jesus' pursuit of us is different from our initial pursuit of our wives. And here's the reason why. You pursued your wife because you were attracted to her, because there were things about her that you really dug, that you really liked, that you enjoyed, etc. None of that is true in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus pursued us despite who we are. And that points up this kind of gift love and sacrifice love even greater. Basically, we were his enemies. We were under a curse because of our sin. He is holy, holy, holy. We were in rebellion against him. We wanted to live our own lives outside of him. And it's not like we enticed Jesus into marrying us. I love what Robert Murray McShane, one of my early heroes, a young Scottish pastor, he died when he was 29 in the mid-1800s. He said, "We, the church, had no dowry." Don't you love that? We had no dowry to attract the love of Jesus. We had nothing to draw the love of Christ, nothing that he could admire in us. In fact, we were everything to repel his love. And yet, that was exactly the time of his love. Nothing, McShane says, nothing is more wonderful than the love of Christ. Learn the freeness, meaning he just gave it. And it's not a transaction. It's just given despite you. Learn, he says, the freeness of the love of Christ. It is an unbought love. He loved you because he loved you, because of nothing in you. And so Jesus' love is pursuing in an amazing way that ours is not. But secondly, he pursued us all the way to the cross, right? His love is sacrificing. 1 John 3:16, we looked at this last week. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know. I'm reading the text, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us, and we must lay down our lives for other people. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ laid down his life for the church. And so Jesus pursued us. Jesus sacrificed for us. And then this bride that he won at such incredible cost, Jesus cherishes his bride. We are Jesus' friends, don't get me wrong, but we are more than friends. We really are called his bride. And it really is a kind of a title of intimacy. It is a title of being cherished and valued and loved. You know, Jesus loves his bride. He feeds his bride. He nourishes his bride. He leads His bride. Everything we're ever going to need, we have in Christ. And Christ will give it to us, and through other people and through the church, He cherishes us. So, all of us crave that type of love. All of us want to know what real love is. All of us want to get beyond the idea, at least once in our life, right, of having to buy things, having to buy love, having to negotiate love, having to trade love, and wondering whether you're ever going to have enough. And Jesus, He pursued us in spite of us. He sacrificed all, and there's always enough because of what He has done. And He cherishes us. So, pursuing, sacrificing, and caring. And that makes a huge difference. If we can apply pursuing, sacrificing, and care, and cherishing into our marriages. And our wives need that love. We all need it, but in the marriage, our wives who will be following, it says right there in the beginning part of the whole thing on marriage, who want to lift us up. It's like, okay, guy, here, I'm lifting you up. Who are you? Who are we? And they really crave that love from you. About 3 years into our marriage, Gina, they are not the same. Gina sat me down. And it was one of the most painful moments in our marriage. We've had some painful moments in our marriage, and we have had... Well, I mean, we wrestle all the time with trying to figure out how to agree and everything else, just like you do. We've had a few thermonuclear, like mushroom cloud moments in our marriage as well. But she sat me down about 3 years into the marriage, and she told me something very kindly, and that made it hurt worse, I think, that just devastated me. She said, "Joseph, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings." This is when we were starting a church, planting a new church from scratch in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. She said, "I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. You know I love you, Joseph, right?" I mean, that's terrifying for your wife to say that, right? She said, "But you know, sometimes I feel like you love the church more than me." "No, that's crazy. She's like, no, I know in the big picture you love me more than the church, but just kind of in the way... You know, you live your life, and the way you live your life with me and we live our lives, it feels like you love the church more than me." And you know something? She was right. In the practical sense, where the rubber meets the road, and that kind of reveals where a lot is going in our lives, she was right. And it hurt very deeply for me to realize that, and I needed to hear her say that. Because she needed pursuing, she needed the sacrificing and cherishing love, and I want to give that, and I want to be that, like you do, if you're a husband, like if you're considering marriage one day, and this will be our only one on marriage, like you would want to be loved. Or you would want to give love. In learning how to love in this way, I mean, I don't even know how to measure where I am personally, to be honest with you. It bothers me sometimes when preachers just like, and you too can be just like me, like I'm super husband, you know? That I don't think so. I mean, am I a toddler in my ability to love? Am I taking my first few steps and falling down? I don't think I'm running free and just have this incredible ability to always love. I think it's always a choice for me. And that's probably why it is pursuing and sacrificing and cherishing. And I would like to personally grow in that love. And I wonder, for those of you who are husbands, if there's a real desire to grow in that love, to be able to give that love to the one that you're married to and you love. I want to read this a quote, and I actually tracked this down to give credit to original sources. This is a guy who speaks a good bit, and he was speaking on marriage. His name is Matt Carter. He's a pastor in Austin, Texas. But I'm just going to read this quote. It's kind of hilarious, and it kind of just stings like crazy and probably stings so good. You know, it's kind of like methylate. It's going to cure us, but it stings. He says, quote, "I remember when the Twilight books were popular." Caveat, I've never read them. So what I'm about to read, I don't really understand. But you'll get the idea. He said, "I remember when the Twilight books were popular. It's the story of a girl who falls in love with a vampire. That's it. No big deal. Yet 160 million of those books have been sold." Everybody was reading and talking about those books. And I was in the office one day and overheard some of the women talking about it over lunch. And I sat down and I said, "Y'all quit eating for a second. I need to ask you a question. Every girl I know in the world is reading these books right now. My wife just finished reading all of them. Why do you women like these Twilight books so much?" One of the girls responded and started explaining to me, "It's because Edward," that's the vampire, "it's because Edward is the perfect man." I looked at her and said, "What do you mean he's the perfect man? The dude is an albino vampire." She said, "Matt, he's the perfect man because he's so into her. He cherishes her. He doesn't even notice the waiter." I have no clue what that means. "He's so into her." I walked out of that conversation into my office. I pulled up the news right there, and there was an article about Twilight. It read, this was the title, "The success of Twilight is a testament to the failure of the American marriage and men's ability to understand and meet the deep needs of a woman's heart." Ouch! Like an albino vampire dude gets this in a non-Christian book, in a sense. And that's actually painful. That's actually very instructive to me. That's actually very motivating to me, to be honest with you. We are commanded to love our wives. Husbands are, with agape love, the love of Christ, and it is the love our wives need and crave. But thirdly is how this love transforms. How this love makes a difference, and that's going to be beyond Twilight. And that's verses 25 through 27 to get us going. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she might be holy and without blemish." That's a very interesting thing, the washing with water through the word and the transformation that comes through that, and the growth and sanctification and gloriousness of more being more like Christ and more radiant. And if you read where that might come from, there are a couple of sources, but I felt one of the most interesting comparisons was at that time, you know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And at that time, there were all these religions in the Roman Empire. And some of the most popular religions, as kind of the Greek gods, were kind of fading from the scene. Of course, Christianity really took off. But there were all these what we call mystery religions. And there's several allusions to these mystery religions. Mystery religions are, they're kind of like paganism in a way. And they've got these really wild rituals that involve a lot of blood and a lot of stuff that you kind of put on people and a lot of symbolism. I mean, there's a lot of symbolism in Christianity too, and their blood and the cross and washing with water in baptism are symbolizing that. But one of the well-known rituals of that day was a ritual that that this particular sect of people would bathe the faithful in different things, and in the bathing of it, as opposed to maybe just repenting and wanting to change from the inside out. It's kind of like religion. It's kind of that bathing in certain things to make wholeness come through religious activity. And Paul may be seizing on that and saying, you know what, I'll go one better. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And, you know, one of the ways that we can do that and it can actually transform our wives is to take up our wives and just bathe them in the actual Word of God. Just bathe them in the love of God and the grace of God. So you're a wife, and, you know, there are a lot of things, and if you're a mother particularly, there are a lot of things that go bump in the night. There's a lot of inner conflict in everybody's life, but I'm just kind of focusing on the wife right now. There's insecurities like everybody, but there's a lot of things. And, you know, sometimes people get locked up in their hearts and in their emotions, and they kind of get stuck. And sometimes they're in, like, ruts and in bad ways that really aren't helpful to them in the way they think, both about themselves, the people they love, and other people. And what Paul's picturing is a loving husband who, of his own initiation, is moving toward that wife, irrespective of what he finds, to be able to just break down whatever wall is there just because he wants to. You know, that's the initiatory agapao type of love. But there's also a picture here of the husband bathing his wife in the grace of God, in the truth of the gospel. And how beautiful that is, in marriage or not, but how beautiful that is to be told where the love really is, where the forgiveness is sure, where you can always count on God. His love is different. You are loved. You are always received. You are always cherished. He is the sovereign God as well as our husband. We're the bride. It's going to be okay. He's going to give what we need right now. And just, you know, I could say, and to just be able to bathe our wife in the gospel, in the grace of God, anytime the grace of God is given to us, explained to us, applied to our hearts, it reminds us of right where we need to be. It reminds us of whose we are, who we are. It reorients our hearts at the deepest place. This is life. This is life. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for bathing them, washing them with water through the word, that they might grow and become more like Christ. One of the chief agents of a wife's spiritual growth should be her husband, should be this love, this hands-on, and this bathing in the grace and in the Word of God. Do you find that beautiful? So that's a lot of care, isn't it? I find it beautiful. And the text says it makes a huge effect, not only on the wife, where there's transformation through this love, but it makes a huge effect on us. And I want you to tune in, because this is one of those things where as we give, there's just a receiving as well. And there's just a value that comes back to us that is so wonderful for the husband. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives, and here's the key, as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, you see. He cherishes it. That's the word of God. That's the word, cherish. Just as Christ does the church, nourishes and cherishes the church, because we are members of his body. I find it interesting that there's kind of a boomerang effect on this. There's this call to really other-centered love that forgets self. It's a self-forgetting, gift-oriented love, the agape love. But it has this kind of boomerang effect where the transformation on the wife actually turns into, as a result, not bargaining for it, but turns into, as it runs its course, as love's power runs its course, turns into kind of a transforming thing for the husband as well. And here's, it's kind of a back at you. And here's the reason why. It goes back to Genesis 2. Remember, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be become one flesh. What that's saying is that closeness literally makes us kind of one person, seen as one. We are one before God, and therefore, as we bless our wives, and we ourselves are one, united with her, that's why there is blessing. If you hate your wife, and the word hate is in the text, that Christ doesn't hate, but he nourishes. If you hate your wife, you're hating yourself. There will be hell to pay. And if you hate your wife, it's kind of like a self-suicide, if you will. A slow self-suicide. That this lack of love is not going to advance our own lives as husbands. That's pretty profound, isn't it? That the effect of Christ's love on our wives' being and lives actually affects us. The two are one. And that is why, let me just kind of start with verse 28, and just verse 31 just puts it all together. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, verse 31, a man shall leave his father, quoting from Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, that's what it's saying in this text. This mystery is profound, he says, but I am saying that refers to Christ and the church and this moving picture, this great drama of love. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And that, if I were preaching that sermon, would be to kind of put the ball on the tee for this to kind of happen, to encourage this mutuality of how the husband's love initiates and guarantees and keeps an environment of this love through his sacrifice. So husbands that neglect their wives aren't just hurting their wives, they are hurting yourself. Hate your wife, you hate yourself. Nourish your wife, you will nourish yourself. So let's kind of move toward a conclusion here. The comparison with Jesus' love to a husband's love, loving the other, also gives us a key in how to give that love to our wives. The key is to know Jesus through the cross, to have the love of the bridegroom in our lives as husbands. And of course, that is an equal key in the wife of a woman. And by the way, if you're single, you're not half a person. You know, we're all commanded to love. We're all commanded to submit. You crave Christ's love just like everybody else. But to know Jesus through the cross and be loved by him, and for his love to be recognized, for his love to be believed, for his love to every day be central to our lives and to know that it's there. That's where faith comes in, right? Faith that the grace of God, the gospel is still true this morning. And being changed by him, by his love. This is a process. It's called sanctification. As his word and prayer and how the one another commands work in our lives, he is changing us. But it is being changed by his love. And in receiving Christ's love, we are better able to give Christ's love. Because really, Jesus isn't asking you for you to scratch up something and like whip together some recipe that your wife might like, some love recipe that might be tasty but maybe not nutritious because it came from you. He's not asking you. And I know, guys, that sometimes we feel like, I can't do that. Well, yeah, you can't do that. That's right. God is not asking you to scratch up something to kind of hand to your wife and see whether she likes that. No, God is asking you to receive what is real and true, and to be able to say, that's the love that compels me. That's the love that is at the center of my life. That's the love, God, that I want to give to my wife as well. And I need the power to do that. Love, marriage is God's institution, and He does give the power to do that. So, do you have Christ's love, all of you, not just husbands? And do you want to give it? That's true, whether you're married or not. If you do, can I just suggest a way to start? It is to actually care. To actually tune in a little bit and seek to understand. One of my favorite verses on marriage is 1 Peter 3:7, which says, "You husbands in the same way," he's just talking to the wives, "you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way." So right there, the husband love of Jesus, the Jesus love that becomes husband love is kind of defined in what it looks like to live in an understanding way, to be able to tune in, to live, really the word means according to knowledge, and a knowledge that you have to discern by actually caring enough to know. Wanting to understand and to act in that understanding is what this love looks like. And to grow in understanding and in loving kind of is the command. That's what God wants us to do, to grow in the kind of love that wants to understand and grow in our ability to love. Now, husbands and future husbands, if you're willing to care, and if you're willing in that caring to step out of yourselves, even just a little bit, and just kind of, even if there's a barrier, just kind of out of ourselves with Christ's love, a love that will not be, it could be refused, but won't be stopped in its power, toward her, just even a little bit, I'm going to tell you something that I do know about marriage. Just that willing to understand, that move in that direction, and the willingness, even a little bit, to come out of ourselves where there's a recognition of both. Even if it's small, it really matters and is really appreciated. Isn't that right, ladies? Yes, it is. And it means so much. And it does make her more secure. Actually, it will make her grow in the love of Christ because she'll see it in us, and it will make her more radiant, the text says. I mean, sometimes our love maybe in marriage is kind of likened. I know we liken a lot of things to this, but if you don't mind, I'd like to liken some of our little husband trying to tune in, trying to love, probably a toddler, maybe to like child art. You know, a child paints a picture really because he wants to, you know, give something that out of his heart, and the mother doesn't take that picture just like some move in the direction and go, what? This isn't art. You call this art? That's not near enough. Go back and try again. If he moves toward you and you snatch it up and look and say, you know what you call this love? Smack on the ground. That is not going to be conducive to another step. In fact, that is not obeying the first part of this text, beginning with verse 22, of how we hold our husbands up in esteem and create a situation where they know we're going to hold them up even as they are struggling. And there's one person in the world that will hold you up and revere you. And so there's some breathing room and there's some security in that as well. No, that mama grabs that picture, and what does she do? She puts it right on the refrigerator, and she says, that is what love looked like today. That's kind of what we can do in our marriage. If you know, we say, Lord, how can I know you've loved me. I know it's your initiation. How can I do that? Tuning in, trying to understand, taking that step out of ourselves. And guys, it is a command, regardless of whether it's snatched up, thrown on the ground, or snatched up and put on the refrigerator, because our little baby step love probably is a lot like child art. Let me finish by saying this. At the end of the day, we are all brides. And that's important to say from this text. And we have a husband who loves us. All of us have a husband who loves us perfectly, and that husband is Jesus. And we all crave this forgiving, never stopping, secure, eternal love. And this love has made a difference in our lives and can make a difference. And one day, there's going to be this incredible wedding feast where we're going to be with our bridegroom, Jesus, and all that we have known through experience is going to be translated into a vision, and we're going to see the look in his eye for us. And it's just going to melt our hearts into such incredible love and praise and glory, and we will be with Christ, our loving bridegroom, forever. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, guys, that wasn't too painful. Understanding, baby step, ladies, on the refrigerator, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, would you do this in our lives? But you have to do it by us experiencing your love, dwelling your love. Jesus, you said for us to abide, live in your love. And if you never put your trust in Christ and you're just trying to do it all on your own anyway, and you'd like to have that love that has been sacrificed and is freely given, just pray with me. Lord, I see it and I turn away from everything I've called Christianity and everything I've called religion. And I want to put my trust, even as a rebellious sinner, in you. And thank you that you have done everything necessary for me to be able to have a relationship with you through the cross. And Lord, we do crave your love. And would you just open our hearts to it? Would you cause us to repent of the other gods and the other loves that crowd out that one transforming, most transforming love in our lives? Lord, would you take husbands like me, like the other husbands in this sanctuary and those who one day will be, and would you help us to experience, dwell in, understand, and be changed by your love? And would you give us the desire to come out of ourselves through understanding and to love our wives? And would you bless them and bless that one flesh union? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.